Invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20. And after we look at that passage, we'll look at a section of the letter to the Ephesians. In Acts, chapter 20, Paul is traveling back to Jerusalem, and he stops in the port city of Miletus. There he calls for the elders of the Ephesian church to meet him. Beginning in verse 17, he tells them about his ministry among them some years before, reminding them of what he had done. And beginning in verse 28, he directs his attention to what he is challenging them to do. So we will start reading there at verse 28, Paul's challenge to the elders. And then we'll turn to the book of Ephesians, which he writes a few years later, to these very same people. In that, we'll find that some of the themes that he's talking about in Acts 20 are fleshed out a little bit more in Ephesians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your written word, and thank you that we are here, privileged to sit under the reading and the preaching of your word. We thank you for giving us your grace, drawing us unto yourself, and teaching us by your word and spirit. Father, we do pray that once again our eyes would be opened to see ourselves clearly for what we are and our great need for Christ, and help us to see and worship and honor him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And in Ephesians 1, the introductory verses of that letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. As we have been looking at Acts chapter 20, and we see now the instructions that Paul gives to these Ephesian elders, I want us to focus our attention just on one particular verse, which is one of indeed the richest verses of all the scripture, verse 28 of chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. There is almost an entire systematic theology of the Christian faith in that verse. You have the Trinity. You have God. You have the one who obtains with his own blood, the Son, who dies on the cross. You have the Holy Spirit, who has made these elders overseers. You have the doctrine of God. You have the doctrine of Christ. Now, what he came to do, to die on the cross, to obtain the church by the shedding of his own blood. You have the accomplishment of that redemption, the purchasing of these people, the obtaining of them, as the translation here has it. You have the doctrine of man. What is man? He is someone who needs to be rescued, to be ransomed, to be brought out of sin and death into the church. You have ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. What is the church? It's the purchase, the obtaining of God. It is the work of Christ. You have all that and much, much more packed into this verse. Look just at one word, obtained. Now, if you have a different translation than the English Standard Version, you probably there have the word purchase, or some of them have bought. The word obtained is fine. It's the chosen word given by these translators of the English Standard Version. But just a word about how translation takes place. The Greek word that is there has to be translated into an English word. And the translators have to decide what's the word in English that best matches that particular word in Greek that Paul used, and what did Paul mean by that particular word in this context? As you well know, some words have a variety of meanings, a range of understanding, and this is one of those words. So it could be translated obtained, purchased, or, as some have it, bought. I like the word purchased best. To obtain something means it now becomes yours. You get the concept. And you can obtain something in a variety of ways. You can find it alongside the road. Someone can give it to you. You can go to the store and buy it. And all of those fit the word obtained. But purchased carries with it, I think, the meaning that Paul intends here, because that's how he often describes what Christ did. He purchased the church with his own blood. And because of that, I want us to make sure we understand the meaning of what Paul is saying when he says he purchased the church with his own blood, or obtained it, or bought it, the NIV says. It doesn't mean that Christ made the church his own. If we don't understand that, we won't understand the meaning of redemption. We won't understand what it means to be a Christian. We won't understand what it means to follow Christ if we don't understand the process that Paul is describing here in just a word. If you turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, in that context, when he's writing more doctrinally and not just summarizing a ministry that Paul did and now instructs the elders to do, but in Ephesians, in those opening verses, he's describing the process of salvation. And there in verse 7, he says, in him, that is Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Now, there's another concept, to redeem. You can purchase something. You go to the store, you buy it, it's yours. You take it home, it belongs to you. It used to belong to the store, but you exchanged usually money, and now it's yours. You purchased it. To redeem something is a little bit different, but there's still a process involved. If you're a little short of cash, you take something valuable down to the pawn shop, you give it to them, they give you some money. And if you can later have the means to buy it back or to redeem it, you can go to the pawn shop, pay money for it, and get back what was yours. That concept of paying a price to regain something that was lost
that is now again yours describes wonderfully what Christ has done for us on the cross. He has redeemed us. Redeemed us. Jesus Christ purchased the church with his own blood, Acts 20. He redeemed the church with his own blood, the book of Ephesians. Let's explore that concept together then. In order for us to understand these things, we have to recognize who it is who are being redeemed. And again, in Acts chapter 20 and in Ephesians, in Acts chapter 20, he says the church was purchased. In Ephesians 1, he says we, that is the church, were purchased or redeemed. Who's the church? Well, there's two broad ways to look at the church. You can look at it in what we call its visible state. That would include every single person that claims to follow Christ, that aligns themselves either as a member or just an attender of the church of Jesus Christ. That's the church in its broad sense. And we call that the visible aspect. You see it. The people who come, the people who participate, the church. But we well know that among such a gathering, there are many who either have not yet come to faith, or those who think they are believers but are truly not. And so the church is mixed. There are parables about wheat and tares, or weeds among the wheat, that Jesus uses to describe that. And so we talk about the church in another sense, the church in its invisible aspect, that is, the church of the true believers. And it's invisible to us because we can't decide who's a true believer and who is not. Only God knows that. The church that Jesus is talking about when he describes the church as wheat and tares, the church that Paul is referring to who have been bought or purchased with the blood of Christ, must refer to true believers. If the transaction of salvation has occurred, if indeed they have been bought with the precious blood of Christ, if indeed they are saved, then they are only those who are true believers, the invisible church. That's who he's referring to. And Paul counts himself among that, because we can have assurance about our own salvation. And so that's the group that is being referred to. Jesus purchased the church, true believers, with his own blood. Now what does that imply? Well, it implies that there was a time when you were not of the church, before he purchased you. Now, what was that condition? Well, the Bible talks about it in a number of ways. Let me give you three. The people who come into the church through the work of Jesus Christ are those who before that time were under the domination of self and their sin, the world, and Satan. The Bible talks about all three. That we are self-ordered people. In fallenness and in sin, as the children of Adam, our natural state is to focus upon ourselves, not the glory of God, not the Lord who is over all, but to live our lives basically for ourselves. That's the unbeliever. He is self-oriented. And the concept is, as Paul said in Ephesians 2, we saw it last week, we are dead under our trespasses and sins, under the power of the world and the prince of darkness, led by the flesh, the body, and the mind. That's the unbeliever's condition. And the concept that the Bible puts forward is that we're in captivity there. We're in a bondage. Again, use the pawn shop illustration. We were once belonging to God by creative power, and we have fallen into sin and are captured, therefore, not under his domain as we think, and yet so under his lordship, but we've been sold into a slavery of another kind, a slavery to self. That's the place of all unbelievers. And the problem is, it's not just unbelievers. When Jesus Christ saves you and draws you to himself, the sin that still remains that needs to be put to death is often the sin of self. We still tend to go back to that as the pig returns to the mud. We want to go back to that way we were before. And we let self rise to the throne of our lives. And we let self determine how we will act and live instead of thinking of Christ and the glory of the gospel and the kingdom and other people. And so self rises up again. But what Jesus has done is he has redeemed us out of that. And yet we return to it. Those who return to the authority of self in their life
live out lives where they think, I will determine what I will do and how I will live. God does not have authority over me. I will do as I please. That's the unbeliever. But do you not notice that that aspect or that thinking creeps back into your own heart as a believer? It's a recurring sin. The sin of self. The dominion of self. These are things that we have been redeemed out of and yet we return to. And so it sometimes takes this form. It takes a form in religion. When we practice our faith. We say, well, I don't want to go to that church because I don't like it. And so you've just enthroned yourself. That church may or may not follow the scriptures, but if you decide based on your own desires, not scriptural desires, then you've enthroned yourself. I don't like that particular doctrine. The question is not whether it's in the Bible or not, but you've enthroned yourself. You're saying, I'll decide whether that doctrine is amenable to me, whether I like it or not. Do you remember the story of Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament? There was Moses, his brother Aaron, and Aaron had sons, and the sons were to be the priests in the Old Testament, and they were to lead the worship in the way God instructed them. But Nadab and Abihu decided they would worship in their own desires, in their own ways. And God struck them both down dead. The worship of God is a serious business. We do it the way God instructs us, not the way we want. And so when we come to this idea that Jesus has purchased the church, the first thing in our minds must be that we have been bought out of a captivity to self, self-oriented thinking. It is to be put to death, but it still remains even in the believer. The second category is the world. The Bible talks about us being captive to the world. Jesus says we are owned by the world. And by that thinking, the unbeliever adopts the culture and the practices and the desires and the goals of the world. The world sets the agenda, the unbelieving world. In the scripture, the world is used in a different variety of ways, that particular word. But the world is often a way of thinking, a way of practice, a way of life. And the unbeliever thinks in worldly ways and is held by the world. People who are unbelievers follow the world. They go in the way of the world. And of course, we can do that as believers as well, can't we? We see the world, we watch the world, we watch the things on the internet, we look at things that the world promotes, and we say, I want that too. It's not a godly way, it's a worldly way. And the unbeliever's in captivity to the world. And finally, of course, the evil one himself. The evil one has his own. And Jesus says of the Jews, you are of your father, the devil. And those who are unbelievers are captured by the evil one. They don't even know it. They are, as one says, dupes of the devil, fools of the devil, followers of the devil. And they think they're following their own desires. But they're really following the evil one. So these three bondages, these three captivities, and there are more, are the major things that keeps the unbeliever in his fallen state. He's captured by his own self and his own desires. He's captured by the ways of the world, and he's captured by the devil himself. And when Jesus Christ comes in, he sets the captives free. He breaks the bonds. He sets the prisoner free. But the concept is not just that he's setting us free, but that we're moving into a new, blessed bondage, a bondage of grace. Where it says that Jesus purchased or obtained or redeemed, use whichever word you want, the idea is that now you belong to Jesus. You're not set free just to go and be yourself. No, indeed, that's one of the things you're set free from. You're set free to be in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, to belong to him. He has purchased you with his own blood. He has redeemed you, brought you out, bought you out of captivity, and made you his own. That's the concept. We can't say, I'm my own man, my own woman as a Christian. We can't say, I'm the master of the faith, the captain of my soul as a Christian. As a Christian, we say, now I belong to Jesus. That's where you are. That's whose you are. You've been purchased. When you go to the store and you buy something, a gallon of milk, it belonged to the store, you paid the money, and now it belongs to you. It's not free to run around and be milk.
It's your milk. When Jesus purchased you, he made you his own. Now, if we look at the passage we looked at last week in Ephesians chapter 2, we see that it was by grace that that happened. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is the gift of God, so that you and I don't boast. And that's exactly what God in Christ has done. He's bought you, he's made you his own, and you belong to him. So let's think about that then. Not what you were, but who you are now. Who is sovereign Lord over you? Jesus Christ. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. He redeemed us from lawless deeds and purified us for himself to be his own special people. Titus 2:14. Do you see who's undertaking the action here? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's bought you, he's purchased you, he's redeemed you, he's obtained you. The action is his, not ours. You were in the clutches of sin and Satan and death, but he has released you and brought you into this bondage of grace. He is the actor. We are being acted upon. That's the process, again, of purchasing. But notice that it is designed by the Father, done by the Son, and applied by the Holy Spirit. And that's the biblical principles. Ephesians chapter 1. We were, before the foundation of the world, chosen by God. It's clear in the scriptures. Again and again, the emphasis. That God the Father chose a people to become his own, and he gave them to the Son to save. Jesus says in John 17, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. So the Son of God is praying to the Father God, saying, you gave me these particular people, the very ones I'm purchasing with my own blood. Thank you, Father. They were yours, and you gave them to me, the unity of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father has decreed the who, the how, the what, and even the when of redemption. He sends his Son into the world to effect it. And so we have described for us here in this passage that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. He obtained it with his blood. What does that mean? It means that Jesus, dying on the cross and bleeding, suffers the guilt and the penalty of the sins of his people. That which you and I deserve as Christians, that's laid on Christ. He obtained them. He bought them. He brought them out of the captivity to sin and eternal death and made them his own. The Apostle Peter says it this way, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Or as Paul says to the Corinthians, you are not your own. You were bought at a price, the price of Christ's death on the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which belongs to God. Did you ever stop and think about that? The emphasis there is not just your body, but all that you are. You belong to God, body and soul. When you wake up in the morning, you think, well, today I'm going to do this, or I'm going to wear this, or I'm going to go there and say this, but all that you are and all that you have as a believer belong to God. Simply as a creature of the Creator God, you belong to him, but even more so by the purchase of Christ. You belong to God. And so the book of Revelation describes the worship in heaven, the glory being given to Christ solely for that reason. As they look at the Christ, the Lamb on the throne, the ones around the throne of God say, you are worthy to take up the scroll and open the seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. It's the focus of the worship in heaven. That Christ bought, purchased a people, and they belong to him. And so the Father has decreed it, the Son has effected it, and it's the Holy Spirit that applies that salvation to individual people. The Bible is very simple. John 3:16, the most interesting, beloved, simple verse. And what does it emphasize? That you need to be born again by the power of the Spirit of God. You don't birth yourself. God the Spirit must come and enliven you, must bring dead, spiritually dead souls to life. And that's what he does. You must be born again from above by the Spirit, says Jesus. Jesus says it this way, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You see the unity of the Godhead. The Father sends the Son. The Son dies on the cross and by his blood redeems his people. And then the Father sends the Spirit to move in people's hearts, to enliven them from the dead, to draw them to Christ. That's saving grace. And that's the description that Paul is simply saying here when Jesus Christ purchased the church by his own blood. That's redemption. And so what? You belong to Jesus. You belong to him. Paul to the Corinthians, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Or as Paul says to the Galatians, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so true Christians, whether they be in Ephesus in the first century or Draper in the 21st century, true Christians belong to the Lord Jesus Christ because he purchased you. He bought you. And the price was his death on the cross. Now, what are the implications of that? Well, first of all, it means that the phrase that we so commonly hear, which often people use, I gave my heart to Jesus. Well, not really. Jesus captured your heart. Jesus purchased your heart. It became so obvious to you that, yes, you willingly turned to Christ and put your trust and your hope in him, but the only reason you were able to do that is because of the work of Christ and the Father and the Spirit. It's much more accurate to say, I submitted myself to the most obvious thing on the planet. That when I was shown my sinful state, when I was shown my captivity to sin and death and self and Satan and the world, when I saw where that was leading and where I was heading, when I saw that clearly for the first time because Christ by his Spirit opened my eyes, and when I saw that he was the Savior who died in my place on the cross, and when I saw that the Father had called me to himself, then I came to Christ willingly, freely, because he gave me the gift of faith. He gave me the gift of repentance. And all these things working together by the agency of a holy, righteous God enabled me to come. And I came to Christ. But notice who the action belongs to. To God. We're simply a simple response of Christ gracelessly giving us faith. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I Christ purchased you. So we may need to change how we talk about our conversion. We certainly need to change our thinking. If you think that you did all the work of salvation and you came to Christ, it was by your wise decision, and using the store illustration, you walked into the store, you looked at all the saviors on the shelf and all the religions and all the ideas and said, I think this Christianity will work for me. And I pick Christ off and I put him in my pocket and I pull him out when I need him and he's sort of my lucky rabbit's foot. If that's your view of Christ, you're wrong. It's not biblical. It's not saving. And you're not a Christian. But if you understand that you didn't choose Christ and you don't hold him in the palm of your hand, but he holds you in the palm of your hand. He holds you. Then you understand what it means to trust him. And believe in him. That he holds you close. And no one shall ever snatch you out of his hand. If you hold Christ, you can drop him. You can put him back on the shelf. But no, the good news is he holds you. Because you belong to him. Because he purchased you with his precious blood. It should change the way you look at life. It will change your hope for assurance and confidence that you are going to heaven. Because you belong to Jesus, not that he belongs to you. Let me give you finally three things to think about. If you belong to Jesus, if you've been purchased by his blood, then you need to think three ways. You need to think about service, you need to think about worship, and you need to think about obedience. If you belong to Jesus, the number one thing you must do is you must obey him. Jesus says that most profoundly over and over about being him being the master and us being his servants or slaves. Paul talks about it in that language as well. Paul to the Romans, "Do you not know that the one to whom you present yourself a slave to obey, that you are that one's slave, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness." You see, you've gone from this bondage to sin and death to a bondage to Jesus Christ, a slave of righteousness. What is righteousness? It's obedience to law. Whose law? Jesus's. You don't gain your salvation by your obedience, but having been saved by Jesus Christ, bought by his precious blood, you live a life of obedience and thankfulness because of what he's done. Now, some Christians just see obedience as a nice thing. If you have time, you can be obedient. If it fits your pattern, you can be obedient. That's not biblical Christian thinking. Obedience is a requirement because we belong to Jesus. And so ask yourself, how obedient are you to the word of Christ? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," says Jesus. Do you know the commandments of Christ? Do you follow them? Do you search the scriptures to know what they are? Do you understand them fully? Do you look at the word as your instruction and guide for life? Or are you still putting yourself up on the throne of self and saying, "I will run my life and I'll bring in Jesus when it fits and convenient"? Well, if you belong to Christ, then you belong to Christ and you must obey him. And you must serve him, secondly. Service is a part of obedience, but it's a wonderful focus. Paul says to the Romans, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service." Why is it reasonable? Something that's reasonable is rational and it follows after something else. Well, why is it a reasonable thing to serve God? Because you belong to him. He bought you. If you want to put it in the New Testament language, you are his slave. Now, it's a wonderful slavery because look who your master is. He will never hate you. He will never force things upon you that are beyond your ability. He will give you grace and mercy and help in time of need. He will keep you. He will love you. He will care for you. He will provide for you. He'll protect you. He is a gracious master, but he's still your master. And the thing he calls us to is service. And again, if your thinking is upside down on this point, if you think you come to Christ and you come to the church in order to be served, then you have it backwards. Christ has come to you and made you his servant. And so the reason you're in the church is to be a servant in service to Christ by serving others. "As you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, so you've done it unto me," says Jesus. So what's your place of service? It's not just a few who serve in the church and everyone else is served. No, to be a Christian means you're a servant. What's your place of service? It might be a simple thing. You pray for the church regularly. Set apart specific times and pray. Anybody can do that. But if you have talents and abilities and gifts given you by God, you have a place of service in the church. It might be around the physical plant here, the building, caring for that. It might be serving people. It might be out and about serving in other ways. But you are called to be a servant. And if you cannot say with a clarity in a sentence or two, "My service to Christ is this," then you have to ask yourself, do you really have a servant's heart? And are you in ministry? We're all called to a ministry of service. Every single Christian, because Christ bought us. and we belong to Him. If you can't think of anything you can do, come see me. Worship. It's the last, but it should be the first. If you belong to Jesus, if He bought you with His precious blood, if everything I've described for you and all the rest of the scripture describes, then your current bondage is glorious. You are headed to the most wretched existence you could ever face. And even this life in sin and captivity to self and the devil and the world is a wretched existence. It looks pleasurable. It looks fun. Young people, hear this. The world will tempt you. But it is not for your good, and it is not that which you want. What you really want is what you were made for Christ and for glory and for worship and service to Him. And if you're a Christian, your desire will be then to look at this one who has saved you and all that He is and all that He has done, and you will say, I want to worship You, not just now, but forever. And that's what heaven is. It's the place of worship. And here as well. We are called to worship. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You are being kept by the power of God and the hand of God, and you belong there to do what? To obey Him, to serve Him, to worship. And if none of these things excite you, if none of these things motivate you or move you, then you have to ask the most basic question, to whom do I belong? If Christ has truly changed me and bought me and made me His own and brought me to Himself, then I am by nature an obedient servant of worship. And if none of these things move me, then the most basic question is, to whom do I belong? Because it's very easy to be in the visible church and not truly be in the invisible church, to be truly saved by Christ. If you belong to Christ, then live as befits someone who belongs to a master. Obey Him, serve Him, worship Him. If you're not certain, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, to whom do I belong? Am I still captured by sin, Satan, and the world? Or have I been bought out of that? Because when you come to Christ and He makes you His own, you will know Him. And you will grow in your knowledge of Him over time. And you will increasingly love to do the things that He calls you to do. And He will change your heart. He will change your thinking. He'll change your will so that you are more and more like Christ every day. And the goal of all this is that you would be His now and for eternity. Do you belong to Jesus? Praise the Lord. If not, seek Him. Seek Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for Your word, the words that are used to describe the redemptive grace of Christ. Help us to see what it means to be bought, purchased, obtained, redeemed. Let us take these words, Lord, and look at our own lives and measure ourselves against Christ and what He has done for us and who He is. And may we seek, Lord, in all ways to follow You faithfully. Help us in these things, we pray, in Jesus' name.